Okay, so today's scripture reading is in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1 to 26. Again, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. When he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied at the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." God bless the reading of his word.
Anything to give? Alms? Look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Yeah, I hadn't turned it on. Okay. Peter and John, these two men that had come to the temple to worship, they had been friends for many, many years. Their relationship went back. They had history together. They were two men, along with their brothers, if you knew the story from the Gospels, who were business partners. They were fishermen that had kind of were partners in the Sea of Galilee. They went fishing quite often. They had different boats, but they would go out together and share their harvest of fish that they caught. And Peter and John also belonged to the inner three of the disciples of Jesus Christ. You remember? There was Peter, John, and who was the other one? You remember? James, right, James. So there's those three in the inner circle. And here are Peter and John together again. And the rabbis at that time had taught the Jewish people that there was three pillars of the faith that you needed to pay attention to. One was the Torah, the five books, the first five books of the Bible. And so you need to study and know and memorize those. The second one was worship. You needed to go to the temple of God regularly. If you lived far away, you at least had to go a few times a year. And that was the second. The third one was the being kind to others in the sense of charity. And what better way to be kind to others than in the giving of alms when you're going to the temple to worship? And this was a way of showing great devotion to the Lord God is when you're walking into the temple to pray, as we see at this point, or whatever time, is that the beggars would all strategically know this would be a good time to go to get some help, that the people would be walking in and they'd want to show their devotion to the Lord by showing kindness to those who are down and out. And so they would give generously, hopefully, to these people as they went into the temple. Peter and John are going in and they see this beggar there at the entrance to the temple, at one of the gates. And this beggar was probably distracted, not like it's displayed here. They kind of made it so dramatic, like the beggar was looking at them before he even was put down. But I imagine where it was crowded, everybody's going into the temple, the beggar's already there, sitting there, and he's probably alms, you know, trying to get whoever's passing by, and Peter and John come up and try to get his attention. And so they say, "Look at me." And so he gives them their attention because he thinks, what? They're going to give me money, right? They're going to give something to me because they're asking me to pay attention to them. And the words that Peter said were, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Powerful words. Here we see the hope that is in Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He's never walked before. But in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Powerful. Jesus has the power to heal us. He has the power to mend our hearts. He has the power to give us comfort in the times when we are fearful or discouraged. He has the power to rise us up and help us to walk in life. This is the hope we see here in Christ in this story, where this man who had never walked then began to walk. And not only walk, right? He was leaping and praising God. He must have been so excited to just be able to walk into the temple of God. And then the author of Acts, which is Luke, records right after this. And he took him by the right hand, meaning Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Just an aside here, those words for feet and ankles, they don't occur anywhere else in the Scriptures. Because Luke, was the author of this book, Acts, and he was a physician, from what we know, and so he was using very technical terms, very specific terms, describing what exactly parts of the body were made strong to this man who was lame. And so his feet and his ankles were made strong. And then leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus, Peter commanded this man to walk, this beggar, to walk, day by day. In the biblical sense, at that time, it was far more than just a label to say, in the name of someone. To us, I'd say, in the name of Paul, it just doesn't carry the same oomph. I'm talking about Pastor Paul here. Right? Or the name of Jeff, right? I'll use me instead. Or the name of Henry, right? It's just a name for us. It's who we are, but it doesn't carry that fullness that it did in that time period. Because if it represents a person and is an extension of that person's being and personality, and in a sense, to invoke the name of Jesus meant you're invoking the power and authority that goes along with that name. And so, of course, if Jesus wasn't known, but the power and authority was still there, it was very real and active, as we see, because the man could walk and leap and praise God. So in a real sense then, Jesus, through Peter and John, was still active in his healing ministry on earth, even though he had already ascended to heaven. Because didn't Jesus say, I will always be with you to the very end of the age? And as we heard last week, he's with us because of his Spirit. He's here empowering us because of the promise he gave. That he's with us in power and in presence through his Holy Spirit. So also notice that the lame beggar sat at the gate to the temple, and day by day he sat there at this entrance to this place of worship, but he didn't go in, right? He was there at the outside of it, asking for help, for kindness, to help support him. And then we see not only that he was physically healed, but also there's this spiritual awakening in him, we can see, because where does he end up, right? He clings to Peter and John, and we see him next in the temple, at the Solomon's Colonnade. So he actually enters the temple with them, leaping and jumping and praising God, making a racket. And then everybody also knew who he was, because every day they'd pass this guy. So they were like, wait, this is the guy who was sitting at the gate. I gave him money like a week ago. Now he's up jumping around. Was he faking? Wait a minute, he's been there like 20 years, so I guess not, Yeah, it's just an amazing miracle. And there he was in the house of worship. And we see this theme repeat through Acts, is that the downtrodden, the rejected of society, those who are looked down on or outcast because of their disability or their sickness or just who they are as a people, they are now made full and accepted in the house of God because it is through Jesus Christ. They're accepted fully through the name of Jesus Christ. And they can enter in and worship the Lord God, made whole. And we see this through Acts, not only here at the lame beggar, but also later with the Ethiopian eunuch, we'll see, later in Acts, and then with the Gentiles, which would include us, right? The fact that we're able to worship the Lord God Almighty through Jesus Christ is because of the Holy Spirit and what has opened up to us in Jesus. The work of Jesus continued in and through his followers, and we'll see this in Acts. And the hope that Jesus brings is physically manifested in this beggar, and who is walking and leaping and praising God. And I just try to imagine, it shows a little bit of this in the video, that's why I want to show it, of him being excited and kind of jumping around. But it brings up this image of me in my life when I was in seventh grade and my family was attending this church. It was a lot more charismatic outward display, and the pastor of the church, it was a small startup church. The pastor was friends of my mother and father. And I knew the guy because he was friends of the family. And I remember this one worship service in particular. I was seventh grade. We're all standing, singing, and the music was very lively. And the pastor at one point said, "Everybody dance for the Lord!" And so the pastor started getting up there and dancing, and he was pretty good. I enjoyed watching him. But I remember thinking as a seventh grader, I'm not going to dance. This is stupid. I was very self-conscious at that time. And then I looked over and I saw my dad. And I was so embarrassed because he was trying to dance. I've never seen my dad dance, other than maybe a little bit with my mom or, you know, slow dance. But he was up there, I remember, kind of doing something like... And I was just like, oh, this is ruining my worship experience, Dad. And, you know, it was just... But what it was is that he was forcing it. Obviously, he had no rhythm, and he was just forcing it. It's not something that he was doing out of the joy of his heart, obviously. I could tell in his face, he was concentrating, trying to move his body in ways that he never had done before. And and it was, when I imagine the lame guy, he was moving his body in ways that he had never had done before, but it was coming from the joy and the power and the experience he had with the Lord God moving in him. And he was jumping and leaping and praising God going into the temple. Yeah, for some reason I just connected those two in my mind. You see, this man who was born crippled, 40 years begging, depending on others, and now he is walking and worshiping with others in the holy temple of God. Powerful. See, Jesus changes people's lives. And you can imagine this guy's life was never the same. After that, just imagine his daily hope before the miracle was simply to receive money from the kindness of those who went into the temple to worship. How much would he get in one day? I don't know. He probably lived with his family. He probably needed assistance to bathe himself, to relieve himself. He needed help for basic things in life because he couldn't move his lower body. He would need help, definitely. And this was his life at a time where it was extremely difficult for people with disabilities. It was horrible. They were even treated as outcasts or bothers. And so it was tough. And then Jesus healed him. He saved him and strengthened him to walk and to worship the Lord God and bring glory to God through his healing. Totally changed his life. Transformed him to a fully functional, healthy human being. The image is powerful here because the term to walk in the scriptures is synonymous with to live. Because people in those days went everywhere walking. I've mentioned this before, right? They didn't have cars, and most people didn't use horses. They might have had donkeys, but that was usually to carry stuff, not people. And so it was just natural to walk every day. You could walk here, walk there. It's probably like New Yorkers, right? Of course, they have subways, so... That wouldn't count, but I guess they walk onto the subway and then they walk off the subway. But they just walked everywhere. So to walk was synonymous with to live. And that's why you see later on, like, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Right? It's this image of walking, which really means live in the Holy Spirit. So this powerful image here that this Jesus gave hope to the lame beggar by rising him up and walking. And the same applies to us. When we trust in Jesus, He does the same to us. He rises us up so we can live for Him with health and strength. We are disabled, just like this man, but maybe not physically for most of us. But we're disabled by our sinfulness, our pride, our rebellion, our weakness. And our only hope is in the healing that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. And then He rises us up and makes us walk. And pride in Him rather than in ourselves. Our only hope is in Jesus. That's the truth. And that's the first part that we see here in the story. Jesus, in Jesus there's hope. So Acts 4, even the next chapter, records that after this event where the man was healed and Peter and John go in and we read that Peter gives his speech. But after the speech, the religious leaders get upset because of their preaching in the name of Jesus. So they arrest him. And they put him in jail. And then the next day, they're brought before the Jewish religious leaders. And in their defense, Peter declares this in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is why Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because it was in the name of Jesus that he believes and trusts and is empowered, and he was never going to give up preaching about it, no matter what they did to him. the healing of the lame beggar revealed that the hope is in Jesus for physical healing and also spiritual healing. But then while the beggar was walking and leaping and praising God, Peter saw how everyone was looking at him and John. And so he addressed the problem that is in ourselves so often. And he saw the problem in them, in their eyes, and how they were looking at him and John. And he said in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So the problem in ourselves is that we live or walk by our own power or piety. We live thinking we can just make the decisions ourselves without acknowledging or in submission to the Lord God who created us. And that was why people thought Peter and John had done this miracle. They either thought that John and Peter, by their own power, had done this miracle, or that they were so pious, meaning they were so spiritually good, serious people, that God just responded to their prayers in miraculous ways because they were so in tune with God. They had that special connection. They were so pious. But whatever people thought, Peter wanted to direct their attention away from themselves, Peter and John, to the real source of the miracle, Jesus Christ. And the problem that Peter identified here is that we believe that we can live on our own piety or our own power rather than that of Christ. We believe that if, for example, if we study hard and we get good grades, right, that things are going to go well for us, right? So we can get into the really good college. And then if we get into a really good college, then we have a better chance of getting a good paying job. And if we get a good paying job, then we have a good chance that we can have a secure life. So then we can get married, right? We can get married and have kids and then advance in our career and do well in our career. And then we will live happily ever after. Isn't that how it works? But this is a false lie. Because life is out of our control. And none of those things guarantee anything. It's all a lie. It's a false hope that we have if we're moving and believing in this false lie. Life is not in our control. We could achieve all these things and then die of a heart attack at the age of 50 like my father. He had advanced. He had a family. He was married. All those things. And all of a sudden, he was gone. Died. We didn't have any suspicion at all. But the same thing could happen to us at 30 or something similar. Something that could take our life at 60 or 50. It doesn't matter. It's out of our control. Think of the people who have hurt you or lied to you or betrayed you or abused you. Whatever it is. It's out of your control. You can't control those things. Things come at us from all over the place. Our lives are not in our control. If we believe we have the power over our lives, then that's when we make choices based on our own thinking, not on what the Lord has determined or taught us through the principles that we see in the Scriptures. For example, when I was a senior in high school, I didn't know what to do with my life at that point. I was about ready, I knew I had to apply to a college. My parents were encouraging me to do that. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Go to college after high school. But I couldn't figure out what was I supposed to do. I just didn't seem to have any direction in life at that point. So I went to my dad, and I remember very clearly. I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I really can't decide what I want to study in college." And then he just said, "Well, you're good. You're really good in math and science. Why don't you study to be an electrical engineer like I was?" I said, "Okay." So that's what I did. 4.5 years of undergraduate studies, I graduated with an electrical engineering degree, and I started working. But in that time period, I started to realize that I was living by the expectations of my father. Not my heavenly father, but my earthly father and mother. And the way I realized this is because I had mentioned my father had died suddenly, and that happened during my college years. And so shortly, not long after my father's death, and he was removed from my life, the Lord started to show me that I was basing my decisions in life and my goals in life on what my father had expected me to do. And I realized that that's not necessarily what I wanted to do or what I felt called to do as the more the Lord was showing me. So it caused me to start questioning everything in my life. I started questioning my faith. I started questioning Christianity. I started questioning the trustworthiness of what Christianity teaches and what the Bible is and how is it a trustworthy book to believe in. How do we know it's the Word of God? And I started questioning my direction in life, my career choice of electrical engineering. I started questioning everything. It was a very transitional time for me. But through all that, my maturity in Christ deepened because my faith, as I worked through these questions and researched and studied the Word of God, it deepened my faith in Christ because my faith then became my own faith instead of just responding to something my parents expected me to be, a good Christian. And so I really grew during that time. So a few years later, I decided to quit my engineering job and I went to seminary and started to study to be in the ministry like I am today. Question is, who are you living for? Who are you living to the expectations of? Are they your heavenly Father? Are you sure about what He is expecting of you personally? Or generally even? Or are you living right now under the expectations of your parents, where your parents are expecting you to do this and this, and if you don't do that, you're going to feel horrible inside because parents have a lot of influence over us. It never stops. Now, even after they're gone, I still have to check, am I doing this because of what my father expected of me, my earthly father? Maybe you're living according to your children's expectations, where, you know, you're a parent and you're thinking, oh, this, my kids expect me to do this, so I better do this and that. Or are we living according to our friends' expectations or our spouse's expectations? Is this what drives us, whatever, rather than what the Lord God has determined for us? Living like this is really living according to our own power because we're trying to make these decisions. We're trying to control our lives to appease whoever is driving us or we're trying to meet their expectations. It's a false hope. It's an empty life, ultimately. Because Jesus is our only hope. He's the one that can say, rise up and walk in health and righteousness. Or do we buy into the thinking that being spiritual will make God treat us special? You know, being really pious, being a good Christian will make, in a sense, God respond well to us. So things will go smoothly for us. But this is not what the Bible teaches either. Jesus himself said that his followers should expect all kinds of troubles and persecutions. And Jesus himself suffered greatly. And his followers will also suffer in one way or another. But we have hope in Christ because he will rise us up no matter what happens and we can still walk despite whatever we come to face in life, because we will face rejection and ridicule and be misunderstood. And Christians all over this world in different places are being killed just for being identifying themselves in the name of Jesus. Some of them have their heads chopped off just because they say, I am a Christian. We're being persecuted. So do not live by your own power or piety, but by the hope that we have in Christ and in his name. So far in this story of the healing of the lame beggar, we see that there is hope in Jesus, and we see the problem that is in ourselves. That's when we live by our own power or piety rather than in the name of Jesus. So Peter then went on to share the results of having faith in Jesus. And the results are health and strength to live righteously in Jesus' name. Listen to verses 13 through 16. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One, Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Such an oxymoron there, right? You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It was faith in the name of Jesus that made this man well. It healed the beggar. But how could the name of Jesus have this much power? How could it be so powerful? Well, the answer to that question is in verses 13 through 15, which I just read. Right? The power is because Jesus was glorified by God by rising him from the dead. That is the key of our faith in Christ, is the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Christ, Jesus is just like any one of us, period. I mean, I'm not going to rise from the dead unless the power of God raises me from the dead, which we have our hope in now in Christ, that all of us will be raised up from the dead and live eternally with him through faith in Jesus. If we don't have faith in Jesus, we know that we will also be raised up from the dead and live eternally excluded from the presence of God, which is called hell or damnation. But it is only by the power of God that we're raised up from the dead. Now, Peter didn't evoke this magical formula like in the name of Jesus. Like oftentimes we pray, right? How do we end in our prayers? We say, in Jesus' name, amen. But it's not this magical formula that we got to remember to say at the end of our prayers so that, you know, our prayer can be accepted into the presence of God. I remember one Sunday school teacher teaching this, that you got to make sure you say this name, this phrase, in the name of Jesus, otherwise your prayers will not be accepted. And I was like, when my wife and I, this is in one of the previous churches, we found that out. We were like, what? Where did she get that? You know, so that we had to correct that misunderstanding. It's not a magical formula. It is just saying that it's faith in Jesus, and we're evoking the power of his name as Lord and ultimate ruler over the universe. That's all we're saying, is that I'm doing this by faith in Jesus' name. And we often just say that out loud to kind of identify that I'm praying this in the name of Jesus. I'm not praying this in the name of Allah or Buddha or Hare Krishna or whatever, but I'm praying this in Jesus' name. And so I'm a follower of him. But Peter didn't invoke this. No, he just saying by faith in Jesus, rise up and walk. And so he did. Ultimately, the name, the power of Jesus healed the man. Not Peter or John's, but the power of Jesus worked through faith. The question here is, whose faith did it work through? Look at the text. Can you figure that out? I couldn't. It's not clear in the text. Is it Peter and John's faith? Is it the beggar's faith? Is it all three of their faith? It's kind of left open. All Peter stresses is it's by faith in the name of Jesus. Well, surely Peter and John had faith, right? Peter is the one speaking it. So that's kind of obvious. But did the beggar have faith? We don't know. He had a little faith to reach out and grab his hand and try to walk. So even that little faith, you can imagine that the beggar probably had to respond in that way, grew intensely when actually his legs worked and he started leaping and jumping and praising God and going to the temple. His faith grew tremendously. His faith grew by leaps and bounds. Yeah, and I imagine what happened to his life after that. You know, all Peter claimed was that it was by faith in his name. You know, I wonder what became of that beggar. My guess is that he became a faithful, committed follower of Jesus Christ because of what he was able to experience by that healing power in his life. I imagine he kept learning from at the feet of Peter and John and the other apostles. I bet he shared that story, the miraculous story of his healing, over and over again, pointing people to how Jesus changes lives because Jesus changed his life. You know, instead of a life defined by being served by others, by receiving kindness and money of others, he was transformed into a person who then served others in the name and power of Jesus Christ. And the same thing happens to you and me when we experience Christ in our life, is that we go from thinking about, oh, woe is me, why didn't this happen for me, or why didn't I get that job for me, you know, and we always think about me, and then Christ transforms us and we start to think about, oh, how can I help them, or I need to pray for them, or I need to reach out, or I need to sacrifice this to help them. And Christ transforms us and teaches us how to walk by His name. This is the result of having faith in Jesus. He transforms people. He transforms our hearts to love Him and to love our neighbor. Sounds familiar. The greatest commandment that Jesus mentioned. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one's like, love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder what happened to the beggar. What he did with the rest of his life. So we see that there's hope in Jesus. And the problem with ourselves is that when we live by our own power and piety, and the result of having faith then is that we have strength and health to live righteously in the name of Christ, bringing Him glory. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Who knows how long that is? Whether you're in your 60s or your early teens, you may have the same amount of life. We don't know. I mean, I'm going to live eternally, but we're talking about this body, this, you know, weak vessel we're in. How long are we going to live, and what are we going to do with the rest of our life? Are you going to live by faith in the name of Jesus and the power and walk in His name, giving Him glory? Or are you going to focus on yourself and try to live by your own power or piety? Experience the changing and healing, transforming power of Jesus, or just kind of put that aside and try to focus on our own achievements? What does He want you to do with the rest of your life? It doesn't matter how young you are. You can change the world in the power of Jesus Christ if He calls you to do so. Or you can just change the life of somebody else. You don't have to change the world, but we can change and affect people's lives right in our midst. It could be helping others to walk. As the story of this person, Eugene Yoon, that I want us to watch now. In some way, we could affect somebody else's life in a transformative way. And this is actually what Christ calls us to do. He sends us out to share Christ with others. Let's watch this story about Eugene Yoon.
The daily headlines might make you think otherwise, but there are a lot of good people out there, and Steve Hartman met one of the best on the road.
By any logical standard, last spring, 28-year-old Eugene Yoon made the craziest decision of his life.
I remember kind of just like looking up at the sky and being like, God, are you sure about this? Because I'm pretty happy right now.
Did it feel like that, like a calling?
It felt like a calling, but I tried to reject it for about 2 months because it was just too outlandish.
What Eugene felt called to do was one really big random act of kindness. He didn't know who he was supposed to help or how. All he knew was that he had to help someone, and it had to be life-altering. And that's when a video came across his Facebook page.
It was a video of a guy he never met named Arthur Renowitzki, a paraplegic in a t-shirt with bold letters of bold defiance. After being mugged, shot, and paralyzed 8 years ago, Arthur vowed that he would walk again someday. And when Eugene heard about that, he called Arthur immediately.
He wasn't going to give up until I was walking again.
To walk again.
To walk again.
And you don't have a medical degree.
I have a film degree.
Which makes you wonder then, how were you going to make him walk again?
That's the part I had no idea at the time.
Eventually, though, he learned about this exoskeleton device that can help some people walk again. Unfortunately, it costs about $80,000. So, to pay for it, Eugene quit his job at a research company in Northern California to hike.
Here we go.
From the California-Mexico border to Canada.
Here we go.
Along the way, he posted videos of the adventure and asked people to donate on social media. Until roundabout mid-Washington state.
We did it!
When Eugene learned
we did it!
That he had reached his fundraising goal.
You're gonna walk!
And again, all this to help a total stranger.
Yes!
To quit his job. To go into debt from doing this, to help me get back on my feet. You don't meet people like that every day.
Eugene Yoon felt called to make a difference in someone's life. But when he heeded that call, he had no idea what a difference he'd make. Until proof rounded the corner. This is the first time Eugene got to see Arthur walk.
Oh my God.
I'm so happy for you.
Thank you, brother.
I call him my brother now. We are brothers. I'm just very thankful to have a friend like him. I wouldn't be here, man, if it wasn't for you.
Makes you wonder. That little voice Eugene heard, was that ever about helping someone with a hardship? Or was it about helping two someones with a friendship? Steve Hartman, on the road.
Amazing story, huh? How one man had a calling to help another man literally walk again. Sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? Where, in a sense, Peter and John were called to this beggar for whatever purposes of the Lord God, to call him in the name of Christ to rise up and walk. And God is actually calling you and me, as we read this story, to do the same thing. He's calling us to go to the people around us in our lives and say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. Live for Him. Follow Him. Walk after Christ. This is what we are to be doing in our lives and the rest of our lives. And however that takes shape. Because to walk means to live. And so, first, we need to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And then while we're doing that, we go to people and we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk and follow the Lord God with me. And we will do this together. Just as you saw in that story. What will you do with the rest of your life that God has given you? Let's pray together. Lord God, we just are moved by the power displayed in this account in Acts, and we desire that, Lord, in our own lives as well as in the life that you have given us to flow through us as your vessel to others, to see their lives change and transform to bring you glory. And Lord, may we be your tools in your hands so that we can rejoice and walk and leap and praise God when we see your power all around us and especially through us. Touch the lives of others as they learn to walk and take steps in faith in you. Lord, we know that we have much to learn, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be made teachable more and more every day so that we can listen to you and follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.